Jesus gave instructions on how to live. Jesus was saying, give no offense. Rebuke a person if necessary. And forgive and go on forgiving. And the response was, Lord, we need more faith. We need faith. In one sense, their response was correct. But now in another sense, there was something defective about it. You see, it's as if they were saying, Lord, we need a huge dollop of faith. We need gigantic faith. Increase our faith. And Jesus is saying, actually, that's not quite right. You're to exercise the faith that you have. If you have a weak, trembling faith, but it's genuine faith, if it's very, very tiny faith, believe me and trust me, that faith can move mountains, that faith can remove mulberry trees. Now, that must have been tremendously encouraging for them to hear. It could be that their response implies a little bit of unbelief. Lord, increase our faith, because, Lord, we can't believe that we can live this sort of life. But surely they're like that man who once came to the Lord Jesus with an awful family situation and said, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Increase our faith, Lord. We're struggling here. You see, Jesus loves it when we show our inadequacy before him. When we realise that we are weak, that's actually a good position to be in. It's a bad position when we feel that by ourselves we can overcome. It's a bad position to feel that we ourselves, in ourselves, are strong. It's a good position to be in and say, Lord, who is sufficient for these things? Increase our faith. Help my unbelief. You know, we need to go beyond that. You see, whilst we know that Jesus taught, without me you can do nothing, the Apostle Paul also said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So he doesn't want us just to declare our inadequacy and our weakness, but he wants us to exercise faith and trust in him. Paul said, I am exercising faith. I can do all three things. I can be content in difficult situations through him who strengthens me. When we say, who is sufficient for such things as this? Who can perform what Jesus requires? Who is sufficient to obey God's word? We must also say, our sufficiency comes from him. Now, the illustration that Jesus gives in verse 6 is a very graphic metaphor. You're not to think literally, well, if I went up to a literal mulberry tree and I spoke to it, it would literally be removed and go into a sea. That's not the way you understand the Bible. This is a metaphor. Jesus is really saying to these disciples, maybe you think it's impossible to continually forgive. It's like a mulberry tree. And the rabbis in Jesus' day said the mulberry trees had roots that would last 600 years in the ground. Whether that was true or not, that was what the rabbis said. They realized that these mulberry trees were deeply rooted in the soil. And Jesus says, well, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, and remember, for them in their time, agricultural workers, they considered the mustard seed to be the smallest. Jesus says, real genuine faith, though it may be small and weak, if you exercise it, it can overcome the knottiest, the most difficult, deep-rooted problem. It can be removed from you. It can be overcome. You feel that you cannot go on forgiving. But if you trust me, I will give you the grace to forgive. Corrie ten Boom, who suffered at the hands of the Germans in a concentration camp, suffered awful abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse, saw other prisoners abused. When she eventually got out of that prison of war camp, and years later came unexpectedly face to face with one of the men who was doing the abusing, she felt that she couldn't forgive. All sorts of difficult feelings welled up within her. And yet God gave her the grace to forgive. Now, symbol, the metaphor is the smallest thing, the tiniest thing, the mustard seed, and the most knottiest, difficult problem. On another occasion, Jesus talks about a mountain going into a sea. Here it's a mulberry tree that's deeply rooted. Jesus is saying, it's not great faith you need, but it's little faith. And in the Bible, particularly in the Gospels, we see over and over people who have a struggling little faith coming to Christ and Christ honouring that faith. Do you remember there was a woman, and for 12 long years she'd suffered a hemorrhage of blood, an issue of blood. She'd been to all the doctors and nobody could solve her problem. She spent all of her money, and then one day she saw Jesus in a crowd. And one day she came up behind him. She was a fearful woman. She was a timid woman. She wouldn't approach him and ask him to heal her. She wouldn't go to him face to face. She came from behind him and she just touched the edge of his garment, the edge of his clothes. And immediately she was healed. Jesus turned round. He said, "Who touched me?" The disciples said, "What do you mean, who touched you? There's this crowd pressing in upon you." He said, "Who touched me?" And the woman came forward, trembling. And Jesus said to her, as she confessed that she was the one, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." She had little faith, trembling faith, weak faith, but she was completely healed. Think also of the man who had a demon-possessed son. The disciples couldn't cast out the demon, he was beside himself. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And the man responded, "Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief." Do you see? He's still struggling with his unbelief, still struggling with his doubts. And the Lord healed his son. And so I would say to you, and I would say to me, when we're in these desperate situations and we feel there's no way out, and we think that it's an impossible situation and darkness fills our minds, our anxiety, let's remember that Jesus gave a promise. You have faith as small as a mustard seed. You will say to this mulberry tree, "Be removed and be cast into the sea." Imagine them being in the middle of a landmass then, and they're thinking maybe of the sea miles away, or they're not next to the Sea of Galilee. But in their minds, they're thinking of this mulberry tree. Maybe it's there in front of them, going a mile. And maybe we think, if I was to point to a tree here and I said to you about the ocean and going beyond Porthcawl, you think, "What, that? Going all the way into the sea beyond Porthcawl?" But Jesus is saying, "Yes, it will be removed from you." Now, we've been working at the back, and thankfully the man's finished all the work. And it was interesting. We had some trees that we were given permission to cut down, and we were left with roots. And a number of us said, "Impossible." And I said to the man who was coming along, I said, "It's impossible to get these roots out." And do you know what he said to me? He said, "All things are possible with God." And the roots have gone. And it shows us that sometimes we face situations and we say, "No, that can't be done." And Jesus will say, "Oh, you have little faith. Trust me." So we need faith in his power. The ability is not in us. We're not the ones who can pick up a mulberry tree and remove it, but Christ can. So let's have faith in his power. But secondly, the passage from verse 7 to 10 emphasizes doing our duty. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. The Christian life is not just one, "Well, I must do what I'm told to do. I just must do it. I must do my duty." The Christian life is about duty, but it's doing the duty because of the context of grace. You've been forgiven. You love Christ, and you want to please him. And so you do your duty because you love to please him. Doing your duty isn't an in-word. It may be for the royal family. The royal family is all about duty. Harry, it seems, it was too much for him just to do his duty. Too much pressure upon Meghan and the family, so they've got out of it. He didn't want to just do his duty. It was too hard, too difficult. But you know, for the Christian, we're called to do our duty. Yes, first and foremost, because we have a master and we're but servants. And who are we to question what God asks us to do? If he asks us to forgive, who are we to question him? But also we do our duty because we want to please him. We want to honor him. Look what Jesus says here, verse 7. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Friends, a life of faith is always a life of obedience. Read Hebrews 11. Read about the great men and women of faith. And look at how their faith was always an active faith. Faith is always linked to action. Faith without works is dead. Faith always produces obedience. And here Jesus is saying, yes, have that faith as small as a mustard seed, but remember now to obey me, and obey me in everything. Whatever I command you to do, gives the illustration of a man going out, working in the fields, looking after sheep. He's a servant of the master. When he comes in, well, in that culture, it was right. Maybe it wasn't the end of the day. Maybe it was the middle of the day. This supper doesn't necessarily mean at the end of the day. But when he comes home, he doesn't say then, well, I'm going to sit back and the master's going to serve me. No, I continue to do my duty. I'm a servant. That's my position. And so I serve him and I get the food ready for him and I wait for him to eat. And in that culture, it's only when he's finished eating that I will eat. Many people in other countries still have that culture. And many a times when we went to Brazilians' homes and the people would serve us first, and once when we'd eaten, then they would eat. Maybe that happens in certain African countries as well. But he was just doing his duty. And then he says, do you think that he'll thank that servant for doing what was his duty? No, it was just his duty. It was what was required of him. He would get his thanks. He would get his pay. And then Jesus says, likewise, you're simply to do what God commands you. And don't think that God rewards you anything. Don't think that he's expected to give you a reward. Don't think that he must give you thanks. Rather, you're to thank him. Rather, you're simply to do your duty. And remember, when you've done your duty, you're not to expect praise. When you've done your duty, you've just done your duty, and you know you're an unprofitable servant. You haven't done all that you should have done, as well as you should have done. Don't expect that you deserve something. So the life of faith is also a life of obedience. By grace you've been saved, through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You're saved by grace alone. But then the next verse says, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. We're saved by grace through faith. It's God's gift to us. And now we're to do our duty, to do those good works that God has prepared before for us to do. Now I wonder, do you and I at times imbibe the culture of our world? The culture of our world is very much today, do it if you feel like doing it. Do it if it makes you feel happy, if it makes you feel good. If it doesn't make you feel good, don't do it. Our culture is in many ways dominated by feelings. You know you can't live like that. You know that there's many a time that you don't feel like getting up, but you've got to get up. You know that there's times where you don't want to do your job, or certain things in your job you don't want to do, they're distasteful. But you know you've got to do your duty. You can't just pick and choose the things that you do in your job. You know that there are chores that need to be done in the house. You can't just leave your house in a mess and things undone. No, you're to honour God. For children, there's things that they must eat. They must learn to eat their vegetables. There's things that we don't feel like doing in life. Many things. But we know it's good for us if we do them. And we know that we ought to do them. And so the same is true in the spiritual world. We're to do our duty. Do you ever say, well, I don't feel like forgiving that person? I can't forgive the person, and it's not the right time. If I was to forgive them now, I would be insincere. I'd be a hypocrite. My husband's hurt me so much. My wife has hurt me so much. I can't just turn around and forgive. How can I do that? It'd be hypocritical just to forgive them. And Jesus says, if they repent, forgive, 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 forgive. And it's your duty to forgive. It's not a matter of your feelings, whether you feel like it or not. And you know, as you do forgive, the feelings come. And you do forgive because you know that God has forgiven you in Christ. And if God has forgiven all of your sins, you've trusted in him, you dare not withhold forgiveness from others. So we are to do our duty even when it's hard. And God says, be holy. And you say, but I'm so weak. It's too hard for me to be holy. I can't be godly. I can't live the Christian life. I can't give no offense in anything. He says to me, but remember. He says to you, remember. It's your duty. It's your duty to please me. Do it by faith. Trust me. But it's your duty. So how do we live as Jesus requires? First of all, faith in his power. Secondly, doing our duty. But thirdly and lastly, with a humble attitude. In verses 9 and 10, the word servant is mentioned more than once. Yes, we are sons of the king. Yes, in one sense, we have a royal status. We've been made priests and kings to God. We're a royal priesthood, but we're also servants. Jesus himself, the Son of God, took to himself the title of servant. He often declared himself to be the Son of Man. Did he ever speak that he was a Son of God once or twice? But he would tell people that he was the Son of Man. I've come to serve. I've come to give my life. I come to give my life as a ransom for many. I am a servant, the servant of God. If he is the servant of God, how much more should we be like our Saviour? How much more should we serve our God and serve one another? This requires humility. Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think of yourself with sober judgment. To say, yes, it's true. I am just an unprofitable servant. Pride is our worst enemy, isn't it? When we start living in life saying, I deserve, when you ever think that you deserve something, because I've worked this, I've done that, I've done the other, you're on the wrong plane. It's not about deserving. It's about God's grace. God has been kind to me. I am what I am by the grace of God. And I'm here to serve him. He doesn't owe me anything. I owe him everything. I'm but a servant of the Lord. When we're proud, we can nurse our own hurts. We can have self-pity. I think that just shouldn't have happened to me. Instead of saying, well, look what happened to the Saviour. Look at the taunting. Look at the agony. Look at the pain. And he went through it all, the sinless Son of God for me. Who am I to complain? Who am I to be self-pitying? Pride means that we think that people ought not to treat us as they are treating us. And pride then can lead us to want revenge, payback. But Jesus says, remember, you're here to do your duty. And your duty is to be a servant of the living God. Are we humble like our Saviour? God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? What Jesus is saying to his disciples is this, remember your servants. Yes, in verse 5, they're called apostles. They are the sent ones. These are the 12. These are the founders of the church. These are the preachers who are going out to establish the church of Jesus Christ eventually. But he says to them, remember, first and foremost, you are servants. These were the ones who would jostle for position. These were the ones who would say, who is the greatest amongst us? Who are the ones who are the best? Who are the ones who can sit down at the right hand of Jesus in glory? Is it James? Is it John? Is it Peter? Who are the ones? These are the ones who had competition and rivalry. These were the ones who at times were very proud. These were the ones who, like Peter, would say, I would never deny you. And Jesus says you need to overcome that proud attitude. Humility. Remember that you're just servants. So, friends, when we have the Bible and it seems a bit beyond us, and maybe we feel the preaching, the standard's too high, and preachers haven't understood the reality of real life, let's say that this is actually not the preacher's message. This is the message of Jesus Christ. And let's say that, yes, his standards are very high and holy, but what he commands, he enables to do. He gives promises. How do you please him? A life of faith. Faith in his power. Doing your duty with a humble attitude. May God give us that grace. Amen.